Jubilee. It's amazing to me that God chose me, but God chose us to be His people. We sang that song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and I know for some of the younger ones don't know it as well. Some of the older ones have sang it many times. But the whole deal about that, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," morning by morning, new mercies I see. The only way you're going to see the new mercies of God is if you actually just get connected to God. You can't just be a church goer. You have to be a Christ follower. And it's a daily walk with God. It's not something we do once in a while. It's not something that we just participate in on Sunday morning, but it's a day-by-day walk. If you want to see new mercies of God every day, morning by morning, you have to get into His Word. Morning by morning, you have to talk to Him. Morning by morning, you have to spend time with Him. If you really want to do this thing called Christianity, if you really want to follow Jesus, it's a daily walk with Him. And we can see the new mercies of God every day if we'll just follow Him. And I know that there's many that are. I just want to encourage you. I believe this is the time, I've said this since the beginning of the year, that God really wants to work in our lives and just draw us into a new and fresh walk with Him. I know sometimes when we walk with the Lord for a long time, things become routine. Sometimes things become kind of just like ho-hum, humdrum, kind of like every day. It comes like a nice pair of comfortable jeans or a nice pair of comfortable shoes. You just sort of wear them and you don't think about it. But life with God is new and exciting. It's new every morning if we just will allow God to work in our lives. So many times, though, we don't. And that's what this whole series we're into right now is about. It's about the Great Commission. It's about going into all the world, preaching the gospel, you know, doing what God commanded us to do, what Jesus commanded us to do before He left the planet. It's living a life on the edge so that we could actually experience the joy and the fruitfulness that comes with God. We get together here on Sundays. That's what Jesus commanded us. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And it's not just because it's a good thing and a nice thing to do, but it actually strengthens you. It's a place where we could sit and look each other eye to eye and say, what's God doing in your life now? What's God doing in you today? And that's the questions you should be asking people. If you've never asked that question to anybody, do it. You'll watch them squirm a little bit, sit there and maybe be quiet for a little bit, but if you be quiet for a little while, they'll tell you their story. They'll tell you what God's doing, but it's good for us. The Bible says when we gather together that the presence of the Lord is here. The Bible says that wherever the presence of the Lord is, there's life and there's liberty. So we can come together. We can expect the presence of God here. And when the presence of God is here, we can expect life and freedom. We can expect freedom from sickness. We can expect freedom from lack. We can expect freedom from all kinds of things. And we should come to the house of God expecting, as we come together corporately, God does amazing things in that time. So we need to be together. We need to expect God. And when we do that, God does great things. Really expecting that as we're going through this whole thing about the Great Commission, because it's really part of our mission statement as a church, right? The Great Commandment, the Great Commission to go into all the world. Well, I'm expecting that what we read there in those verses about going into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, all those kind of things, we'll start to see them happen. It was what Jesus said would happen if we believed in Him, that we'd see these great things happen, but we have to believe. So we're talking about that over this next little while. I just want to go to our verse where we've been reading as our theme for this series in Mark 16, verse 15 to 20, and then Acts 1, verse 1 to 5. It says, "And He said to them, go into all the world." And to go into all the world, we got to start with our neighborhood, right? We got to start in our workplaces. We got to start right around us. I don't know if you noticed, there's people that we live next door to. There's people that we talk to every day that don't know Jesus. What we're seeing happen in our youth group, especially right now, is we're seeing just people that have done life together in high school and just spent time together. They've seen each other. They've seen God in each other, and they've come to know God through that. And that's what God wants to do. But it starts there. But His command is to go into all the world. First Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So we gotta stretch it out. proclaiming the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Just want to pound on this again. If you believe, if you've given your heart to Jesus, and then you have decided to follow Him, and you haven't been baptized yet, it's time to be baptized. It's time to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. As we do that, God does great things. It's a command for us to do. And miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. Then indeed, after speaking to them, the Lord was taken up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So He commanded them to do these things. And this is what it says after that. And going out, they proclaimed everywhere the Lord working with them and confirming the word by miraculous signs following. In Acts 1, verse 1, if you want to turn to that. Truly, O Theophilus, I made the first report as to all things that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day He was taken up, having given directions to the apostles whom He chose through the Holy Spirit, to whom He also presented Himself living after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them through 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And having met with them, He commanded them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father which you heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He gave the Great Commission, and then He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And we talked last week a lot about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' desire for us to have the Holy Spirit. Before he was crucified, He said to His disciples, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, like, I got to go away, because if I go away, the Comforter will come. It's better for you, actually, that I go away, because if I do, the Holy Spirit will come. And it's really His thrust. Felt it was really important for His disciples, to the point that He said it was even better for them to have the Holy Spirit at that time than to have Him with them. I don't know about you, but like for me, it seems more sensible to have Jesus walking with me every day. Like if I could walk with Jesus like I go walk with Tom, if I have a question, I could turn to Tom and say, Tom, what do you think? And we could say, Jesus, what do you think? But Jesus was saying, it's better for you but the Holy Spirit comes, then I stay with you. And the Holy Spirit did come. Jesus again spoke about the Holy Spirit after His resurrection. And then before He ascended to heaven, He said that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. He was really sold and really sold the disciples on the idea of being filled with the Spirit. He actually felt it was mandatory to carry out His work in the earth, to really be able to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus was saying to them, you need the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit just like they did. If we're going to really fulfill the Great Commission, if we're really going to tell the world that Jesus lives, if we're going to really tell the world that He can make a difference in their life, we need the Holy Spirit today the same way that they did that day. The disciples, the early apostles, they thought the Holy Spirit was really important too. There's a guy named Philip. He's out in Samaria having a crusade and leading people to Jesus. And the disciples heard about it. The apostles heard about it. And they went down to check it out. And the first thing they did when they went to check it out is said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? And they said, well, no, we haven't. So they baptized them. And then they prayed for them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul goes to Ephesus. And he finds a bunch of believers there, a small group of believers. And he finds out that they were led by Apollos. And when he meets them, he says, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, no, we didn't even know there was such a thing. Paul says, well, then how were you baptized? And he said, well, we were baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. And he said, so we got to fix this. We got to get everything right here. So baptized them in the name of Jesus, laid hands on them. They were filled with the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit. every time you saw the Spirit's infilling in the New Testament, you saw an actual dramatic change in the people. On the day of Pentecost, they spoke with other tongues. They went in the street. They spoke in the language everybody could understand from all different places around the world. There was tongues of fire. There was mighty rushing wind. There was all that. But in the first day after Pentecost, or the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to Jesus. You know, we read the scripture, greater things shall you do than what Jesus did. I think about, like, it all kind of boiled down to the upper room. There was 120 left that it said, Jesus is really important to me. These were his followers after 3 years of ministry. The next day, 3,000 were added to the church because of the Holy Spirit. It was better for the Holy Spirit to come, right? It was. Because really, Jesus, when he walked the earth, he was fully man, the Bible says. Like he put away, he had the authority and the rights of being part of the Godhead, but he put those aside and walked as a man. And then the day he was baptized by John in the river, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was living in the power of the Spirit like he wants us to, right? But when the Holy Spirit came upon the mass of 120, things happened. When they went to Samaria to find out what was going on with Philip and those guys, after they were filled with the Spirit, there was a guy who was a sorcerer in the town, and he wanted to actually buy what they had because he saw power there. And if you look, every scripture talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, there was actually physical change. And it was outwardly noticeable that there was a change. So when we're filled with the Spirit, there's an outward change in our life. So the disciples actually made it clear that not only was it desirable for someone to receive the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they actually taught that it was unacceptable for a person not to go that far with God. That it was accepted normal activity within the church that if you gave your heart to Jesus, that you should be baptized in water and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it really wasn't a choice because Jesus commanded it, and they carried out the command just like we need to. Well, God provided everything we need for a life in Him. A life of joy, a life of meaning, a life filled with His presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He did that so that we could do what He's called us to do. He did that. We just need to live obediently now to Him. So many times we want to do our will our way. We want to do what we want to do, and then we want to invite God to come along and do it with us. But God wants us to do His will, His way. He wants us to see what He's doing and then go along and work with Him. The purpose of being filled with the Spirit, one of the things that I saw growing up in Pentecostal, charismatic kind of movement, wasn't something that my family really didn't live that way, but I saw it a lot, is there was this whole idea that the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit was a one-time deal. That people saw it after being filled with the Spirit. I remember when I was a kid, many times the altars were full of people that were like crying and begging God to fill them with the Spirit. And then once they received the Spirit, that was it. It was all good. Back in 1949, you'd get up at testimony time. God filled me with His Spirit, and that was the end of it. Got that trophy, put it on my shelf. It's all cool, but it's not what God really intended. God intended for us to live a Spirit-filled life, but really a Spirit-overflowing life. He wanted us to live this life that's just overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So as a Christian, it's not a one-time deal. It's God inviting us into a Spirit-filled life. It's an entry into a new way of life, a partnership with God. It's the point at which Jesus wants us to enter a partnership, or Jesus wants to enter a partnership with you to extend and minister His life, His love, and His power to others. He wants to flow through you to others. John 7, verse 37 to 39. Jesus is in the temple. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And they have this ceremony. They call it the Great Water Pouring. And what would happen is the priest would take these big jugs of water and they would pour them down the steps, and it would symbolize and give remembrance to the fact that when the Israelites were in the desert, that God provided water for them. And it was at this point in the ceremony where Jesus stood up and said these words. The last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his bellies shall flow rivers of living water." But he spoke about the Spirit which they who believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus was speaking to an internal, first of all, an internal need that we all have. We all need the Holy Spirit in our life. As I said last week, there's sort of a God-sized hole inside of each one of us that only God can fill. And there's a need in our dry and thirsty lives sometimes. We live in a world that's full of sin. We live in a world that's full of struggle. And we need the Holy Spirit for ourselves. We need that drink of living water to refresh us and to fill us. And Jesus was offering that drink to whoever wanted it right there. But when he was talking about further down the road when the Holy Spirit would come, there would be these fountains of living water that would gush out of us, that would flow out of us toward people that needed the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God in their life. It wasn't just for us. It wasn't just a trophy to put on a shelf. It was a lifestyle we would live that the power of God would flow out of us to others. So many times we as Christians get bored and we kind of like just go through the routine of our Christian life. But I think it's because a lot of times we just think it's all about us. We think that as long as we're okay, then everything's okay. If we get a little tickle from God once in a while and we think that's kind of cool and it's just enough to get us through till the next time we get a little bit of a touch from God, then we're okay with that. But it was never meant to be that way. We were meant to carry the good news of the gospel into the whole world. So if we're sitting on our rear ends doing nothing and just keeping Jesus all to ourselves, we're going to be bored. But He has a better plan. He wants to put a fountain of living water gushing forth eternal life for those around us. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit over and over and just flowing over. The word filled there is not just like we'd fill a glass of water, sort of, you know, close to the top, but not quite. Be like overflowing filled. It'd be like running over the top filled, and that's what He wants for us. He wants to fill us until we overflow with the Spirit, impact all those who come in contact with. Jesus' focus was on our outward flow. Streams of living water flowing from the inner man and refreshing others. If we're not feeling fulfilled in our Christian walk, it's because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through us. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, it says this: "Through the work of the apostles, many God signs were set up among the people, many wonderful things done. They all met regularly in a remarkable harmony on the temple porch named after Solomon. But even though people admired them a lot, outsiders were wary about joining them. On the other hand, those who put their trust in the Master were added right and left, men and women both. They even carried the sick out into the street and laid them on stretchers and bedrolls, hoping they would be touched by Peter's shadow when he walked by. They came from villages that surrounding Jerusalem, thronged to them, bringing the sick and bedeviled, and they were all healed. Do you think that it was his shadow that actually healed them? It wasn't. It was that he was pouring forth. It's that he was like springing, a fountain of living water springing forth from him and touching those around him. You wonder how people could just be healed because they are close enough to him? Well, I think it's because he understood that it wasn't just supposed to be a drink for him, but there was supposed to be a fountain installed in him that would pour out for others. I think the early church believers understood more fully what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was in their life, how they were supposed to live a Spirit-filled life. Do you think the power of the Holy Spirit is diminished for us? Do you think that he could be running out of power? Does that even make sense? But we live that way a lot of times. We live like he doesn't have power. We live like we don't have power. But we have power, not our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit flowing out of us to do all those things he commanded us in the Great Commission. Again, in John 4, verse 7 to 14, a Samaritan woman went to get some water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." And his disciples had gone into the city to buy some food. The Samaritan woman asked him, "How can a Jewish man like you ask a Samaritan woman like me for a drink of water?" Because Jews, of course, didn't associate with Samaritans. Jesus replied to her, "If you only knew what God's gift is and who is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink. He would have given you living water." So he was telling her, again, that there's this drink that will satisfy your longings. Right? There is this drink that will satisfy, and that's Jesus. He will satisfy your longings. The woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to use to get water, and the well is deep, so where are you going to get this living water? You're not more important than our ancestor Jacob, are you? He gave us this well. He and his sons and his animals drank water from it." And Jesus answered her, really saying, "You know what? You don't really get what I'm saying. Everyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again, but those who drink the water that I will give them will never become thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give them will become in them a spring that gushes up to eternal life." Again, it's not just the internal. He wants to meet our need for a spiritual filling, a spiritual drink, a drink to fill our longings in our heart with our need for him. But then he wants us to be filled to overflowing, to pour it out. Water springs out of her and you until it refreshes all of those around us. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples back to Jerusalem before they could fulfill the Great Commission because he wanted them to be filled with the Spirit. He understood, because they didn't and we didn't, and maybe a lot of us still don't understand, that once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, once they were filled to overflowing, that this life of God would flow out of them, this power of God would flow through them, and then fulfilling the Great Commission would be easy. Right? It'd be easy, because all of a sudden now, it went on to say in Luke, right, that they went out in his name, and they shared the word, and signs and wonders followed those who believed. They were different. People were different after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit before they went out. There's a reason that Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. And there was a reason that Paul asked those at Ephesus if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed. The reason is that we need the Spirit's power to be in us and to gush out of us if we're going to do what God has called us to do. There's a reason that people were added to the church daily. There is a reason that people would seek the disciples out to be healed. There's a reason that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy what the Samaritan Christians had received. It was because it was real. And it had the power to redeem, to heal, and to change lives. It was life-changing. And it's life-changing today. God has not changed. We're seeing it all the time, and we could see it more and more if we come into an understanding that we need to be filled. Hebrews 13, verse 8 said, Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1, 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from down from the Father who created all lights in the heavens. He's always the same and never makes dark shadows by changing. Here's the thing. God's desire for His church from the very beginning of time in Jerusalem until this present day was for them to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel to all creation, and that miraculous signs would follow them that believed in these things, that in His name they would cast out demons, that they would speak with new tongues, that they would take up serpents, and if they drank any deadly thing, it would not hurt them, that they would lay hands on the sick, and they would be well. That was His desire. That's what He wanted for His church. That's what He still wants today. Simple as that. He wants to fill us so that we can carry out His plan and His destiny for those who don't know Him yet. Only, though, in the fullness of the Spirit can we begin to see or respond to those who need Him. Only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God can we even notice. One of the things I'm just praying is that God will help me be more aware of the people around me. This week, when we got the news about Don's and Darlene's relative that lost a 3-month-old baby during their afternoon nap, it just broke my heart. But I just asked God, said, Lord, just break me. Help me to understand. Help me to see the pain that people feel. Help me to see what You see about people so I can respond in time of need for them. So a lot of times we walk around, we're so insulated. We hear things, we see things, and it doesn't touch us, it doesn't cut us, we don't feel it, we don't notice it, we don't really have compassion. We talked about that in our young adults group this week. We talked about how many times Jesus was moved by compassion, and He changed the situation. Like when the lady was, her son had died, and they were coming out of the city of Nain with his coffin on their shoulders, and the woman was crying, and Jesus saw it, and it says Jesus was moved with compassion, and He ruined the funeral. He raised the guy from the dead. He messed up a funeral because He was moved with compassion. Two blind guys begging on the side of the road. Jesus is moving along with a big throng of people, and He hears these two crying out, Jesus of Nazareth, heal us. And the Bible said He was moved with compassion, and He healed them. Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, and He said, the Bible said He was moved with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost and alone. And He did something to change it because that's when He gave His life. The thing is, if we don't ever feel the pain, if we don't ever notice the struggle of the people around us, we're never going to reach out and touch them and meet their needs through the power of the Spirit. So I'm asking God to show me more and help me to understand more so I could see God move in the lives of those around us. I was talking, and I would love to get Tanya to give this story sometime, but probably not today. No. But she was just telling me, like, she was listening to this song. What was the song again? You remember the song? Today I'm going to change the world. Some country western song. I wouldn't know. I don't listen to country. Today I'm going to try and change the world. And she said, like, she was listening to the song, and she really felt led to start just trying to do this experiment about really just trying to change the world. So, you know, the song goes on to say, you know, I took some time to sit with a stranger and shake somebody's hand and do all these little things, these little just acts of goodness and kindness. And she said, I just really went out. And she went out, said, I went to a mall, and I was walking, and she said, I'm, like, determined, I'm moving, doing my thing, I'm going to shop, I'm going to finish, I'm going to walk out. And she said, I walked by this guy sitting in the middle of the mall, and she said, well, this is a good time to start as any. And she sat down beside this old fellow in the mall, and she said, well, do you mind if I sit and have my coffee with you? And he said, no, that'd be great. He said, I come to the mall every day just hoping maybe someone will talk to me. He said, I used to be a real important person. He used to have a high job in a plant, and people looked up to me, and people respected me, and people, you know, did this. But he said, now I'm just alone. And I just come out here to watch people because I'm alone and lonely. And she sat and talked to him for a half an hour. And she just told story after story, and one day I'm going to have her tell the story. But sometimes it's just taking a moment to stop and just hear what somebody has to say. And let the power of the Holy Spirit flow out of you. Jesus was moved with compassion, and that's how we need to be moved, with compassion for those around us. Only through the fullness of the Spirit can we see or respond to the brokenness in the people that we walk by every day. So now it's your choice. You need to decide. What are you going to do with the amazing gift? And we need to decide. We need to either say yes to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, or we need to resign ourselves to a life that's really not too powerful and not too really connected with God. I think that that's the truth. We need to be obedient to Scripture. We need to decide what we're going to do with this amazing gift. We learned that it's Jesus' desire for you to have it. He talked about it often. It's His desire. We learned that the early church felt it was unacceptable to stop at anything less than being Spirit-filled. We learned that when the Holy Spirit does fill you, that it changes you and you begin to spill out on those around you. We'd also learned that if we're going to be able to walk in the call of a follower of Jesus to fulfill the Great Commission, then we need the Spirit's power. And I imagine that even now, there's a lot of us feeling like, yeah, I really want to walk in that. I want to see God use me. I want to be able to reach out to people and touch people's lives and see people come to Jesus and have their lives changed. Power of the Spirit. There's something amazing that happened between the morning of the day of Pentecost and the evening. In the morning, they were just hanging out, fellowshipping together. The Bible said they were in one accord. They were just having a good time as Christians together, hanging out. And by the evening, they were totally changed. Mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, spilling out into the street and telling about the goodness of God, seeing 3,000 people come into His kingdom that day, 5,000 a couple days later, and the church grew exponentially for years, and to the point that today, the church, they say there's 2 billion people that profess Jesus as their Lord in the world today, that started there. There's something happened that day. They went from being plain old ordinary people that were good people that loved Jesus to people that were filled with power from on high to really make an impact and change the world they lived in. It was because of the Holy Spirit filled them that day that they were so effective and could bring so much change. Somehow on that day, they got hold of what God's heart was for the world. And with open hearts, went about to bring that dream into reality. They trusted in God, and they did things that they would never ever do before and never could do before. And that's what God wants for us today, because here's the thing. The biggest danger we face as a church here at Jubilee is that we become a club. It's good to have fellowship. It's good to just enjoy time together. It's good to be believers, enjoying time together. But if that's all we ever do, we're going to become a club. We're going to walk by people every day that are lost and dying and going to hell, minding their own business, unless we really get what the heart of God was in pouring out His Spirit. We need to understand this. It's so important. We'll read you this little story, and then we'll close. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members of the crew kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought of themselves, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. So many lives were saved by this wonderful little station that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, money, and effort to support of its work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge for those who were saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it comfortably because they used it as sort of a private club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decoration, and there was a lifeboat in the room where initiations and ritual ceremonies were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in the boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, sick, injured. Some of them were black, some were yellow, some were all different. But the property committee was so upset by this threat to the neatness and cleanness of the club that they immediately had a bathhouse built outside where victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split of the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But these few were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station further down the coast, and they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It again evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself, and if you were to visit that sea coast today, you would find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks continue to be frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, or we'll become just a club. We'll become a place where people that have been rescued from sin and death just sit around in a club and talk about it, but no longer go out into the bitter and dangerous sea to save those that are still lost. I'm telling you, this culture we live in is a dangerous sea. And there's many that are drowning in it. I live in Waynefleet. Sheesh. Like, my neighbor is like long ways away. And like, they just busted up a meth lab in my neighborhood. Like, I could see it from my front door. It's Waynefleet, Dunville, Cayuga, all the surrounding areas just filled with people that are lost, dying, and going to hell. And the worst thing that we could do for our community is become a club. We got to keep caring about people. We got to keep going out there and dragging them in. It's what God's called us to do. I just feel such an urgency in my heart that there's so many people that we can have an impact on. But we don't. We need the Holy Spirit. And I know, like, there's a lot of us here that have received the Holy Spirit. And I'm not even going to define exactly what that looks like. The Bible promised us that God's a good father. That if an earthly father, you know, gives good gifts to his children, then won't the Father in heaven give good gifts to his? And if he asks for a bread, will they give him a stone? When they ask for, you know, something else, will they give him a serpent? No. It said he willingly gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So the thing is, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, we just have to ask with sincere hearts. We need to bow our hearts before him and simply say, I need you, and please fill me with your Spirit. He wants to do it. It doesn't have to be something weird. It doesn't have to be something wild, but it can be. It can be whatever God wants it to be. And we just have to trust Him. I mean, I many times tried to say, God, I would like this, but I'd like it this way. But what I've learned is that God wants to do His thing His way. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you are here, and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit since you believed, we're going to rewind in a couple weeks, hopefully, and you're going to follow the Lord in baptism. But today, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. If you're here and you were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was like that one-time deal for you, and you've walked away from the Spirit's power and fullness in your life, and you haven't continually kept yourself in God's presence so you can be filled and filled and filled, then this morning He wants to refill you. So what I like is that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you just want to come to the front, we're just going to say a prayer together. And we're just going to trust God that if that's what He wants to do, He'll do that. So if I get the band to come up and play, just something quietly while we're doing this. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, just come forward. I'm not going to lay hands on you. We're just going to pray a prayer and trust God. Okay? Let's all stand. Don't be afraid. Filled with the Holy Spirit, just come on forward while they sing.